do want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I count it a privilege to be here and try out this new schedule. I don't think that anyone has come to Dublin yet, but I have faith that there will be. I am thankful, though, to be with you and see a lot of old friends and hope to learn some new ones. I also did want to express my appreciation, though, for the many times that your ministry has come to Dublin to preach for us, and we've enjoyed that. So maybe it's a way I can return the favor. This morning I was thinking about what I should share with you, and I decided to share a message that I preached at home several months ago, and I've entitled it Encouraging a Life of Faith. And I think that that Sunday school lesson was a good introduction, thinking about boldness. But maybe before we can get that boldness, or along with that, we have to learn to live a life of faith. So I'm going to give a little exposition, if you will, on faith. And then I want to look at a few occasions in the life of Abraham for us to learn lessons from. Faith is such an essential part of the Christian experience. To accept salvation, we need to have faith. To walk with God, we need to have faith. But yet it's hard to explain, because it's not something that we can see, and it's our tendency to rely only on what our five senses can validate. And that's why it's so important we look at saints of old for our encouragement. That's why I want to look at Abraham's life a little later on. And also I appreciate our brother taught the Sunday school, talked about examples of old. We do have examples today of people who are living for many years lives of faith that we can take encouragement from. So when I think of faith, words like hope, expectation, anticipation, assurance come to my mind. Words like believing, belief. Hebrews 11 verses 1 through 3 say this: Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what makes those things that are not revealed to us through our senses evident? I believe that it's faith. The Amplified Bible says something like this: Faith convinces us of their reality, and it's the substance or the title deed of what we're looking for. I think we can understand the title. A lot of us own vehicles, and we have a title. And we can take that title to the bank without the vehicle, and it is proof that we own the vehicle if we need to borrow money against it or whatever. I hope we don't have to do that. But we could take that title to the tag office and buy tags for it without them even seeing the vehicle. It's proof, and they have faith that we're the owner, because that's what the title says. So faith convinces us of the reality. He goes on in verse 3 talking about how the world was created by the word of God out of nothing, using this as an example to explain faith. So we know that man has tried many other explanations to account for the creation of the world and the existence of humans. And they try to eliminate the need for faith, even though all the proof points to the biblical account in Genesis. I think that most who believe evolution theories say that faith is replaced by science and such like, even though it makes little sense. So just as we believe God made the world, like Genesis tells us, so we should believe when it tells us how sin came into the world, and the rest of the scriptures when it tells us about salvation and all of the rest of God's many, many promises to us. Verse 2 here in Hebrews says, through faith, saints of old obtained a good report. Their faith moved them to obedience. That's why we have their example today. Now I'd like to go to Romans chapter 10. Read a couple verses. I think I'll read verses 8 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Apostle Paul gives here the process and how one comes to know God and become saved. First, the word of God must be preached or presented or taught or read. And then it must be heard, as it says in verse 17. And when it's heard, a person can either believe, or I think he uses the children of Israel here as an example in verse 16. You can reject the word. So just to highlight here, verse 9, if we confess and believe, we will be saved. Verse 11, if we believe, we will not be ashamed. Verse 13, those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I said in the beginning we were going to learn some lessons from Abraham. Listen to what Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 say about him. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Notice his belief in God was counted unto him for righteousness. And the same is true for us today. As it says in Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. God imputes our faith in him to us for righteousness. God sees our faith in Christ's atonement and credits that faith to us as though he saw righteousness. Abraham's life, as outlined here in Romans 4, is a picture of this. Our sins are taken away because we believe and the sin offering of Christ on the cross. All right, you can go to Genesis chapter 11. I've just picked out a few accounts that impressed me as I studied the life of Abraham to share with you this morning. There are many, many messages that we could take from his life. I'd like to read Genesis 11, starting at verse 31 to chapter 12, verse 4. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, or Abram, get thee out of the country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So according to Acts chapter 7, God had already called Abraham when they were in the land of Ur. And there's no reason given why they stopped in Haran. Some other sources, I guess I call them outside sources, say the people of Haran served the same idols as the people of Ur, and that possibly Terah was not, possibly he did not serve the one true God. Some even suggested that he was a craftsman who made these idols. We don't know that for sure, but it could be one reason why Terah was unwilling to go farther. He didn't believe in the true God. The Canaanites had different idols than the Chaldees, so there would have been conflict there. So we don't really know why he didn't go farther. But Abram was clearly called to leave his father's house, and he answered that call in faith. Thinking of idol worship and where Abraham came out of, it's interesting to note that wherever Abraham went, he built an altar to the Lord. And so coming out of that setting where they worshiped many gods, he made a clear distinction of who he was serving. There was a clear line of separation. Well, Abraham obeyed God. He left the country that he was familiar with, and he traveled to Canaan. Hebrews 11 says, he went out not knowing whither he went, indicating he moved based on God's call and his promises to him. It was not because he saw something on the other side that he was striving for, but rather God called him. So he went. I mean physically, that he saw something. And my thought on this is that Abraham's commitment and journey is so much like the Christian life. Just as Abraham left all that was familiar to him, all that was comfortable to him, we too must leave our past life and follow Christ. It will cost us everything, but by faith we accept God's call on our life and accept that his promises are true and that for each one of us personally. Just a couple verses about God's call in our life and the commitment that it requires. Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then I would like to read Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So again, it will cost us everything. But as we turn our lives over to God and we make that commitment, it will answer every need in our life. This life of faith is counter to what our tendencies are. We don't like to give up everything. We prefer to journey from the unknown to the known. We want to move from what we do not have to what we need and what we want. We like to run away from strange and unpredictable things to what is safe and secure. We like clarity, but Abraham shows us how to live God's plan. Now, I don't mean to make it sound like Abraham lived haphazardly. God did give him clear direction. And as we will see a little farther on, he had a lot of responsibility. He had a large household. He had many possessions that he had to care for. But my point is, he traded a secure location for living among the Canaanites. Hebrews uses the term he was a sojourner, so he didn't really have a home. He probably traded houses to live in for tents, and the people he knew well for strangers. He lived a nomadic lifestyle. God's call upon Abraham's life is a call that is repeated to each one of us today. It's a call to move in faith, beyond fear. It's a call to live above the fear of the unknown. The things that we can't control, to move beyond the fear, to move beyond fear of other people. It's a call to move beyond the fear of powerlessness in the face of the impossible things, because we know when God is on our side, it's possible. Looking back, we can see God fulfilled each one of these promises to Abraham, and we serve the same God today, and he will be faithful to us. How foolish this story would look from a carnal perspective if faith was not a part of the account. We would say the risk factor is too high. However, with God, all things are possible. And God blessed Abraham for living his plan. Now I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 13, to the story of Abraham and Lot's separation. Genesis 13, I'll read verses 1 through 11. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Verse 14, And the Lord said unto Abraham, or Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shalt thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. I'll stop reading there. So along with Abraham's amiable way of giving up the best of the grazing lands to prevent strife, I'm also impressed that God chose this time to reassure him that this land was his and his children. And to further impress Abraham, God told him, Get up, survey it, check it out. How much faith would that take after he had just given up the best of the land? Well, my question is, what should we do when what I believe God wants me to do, or maybe my aspirations, get a reality check? Is that too bold to say? Or maybe we should say a life check? Sometimes we have those, at least I do. But I want to take three lessons from Abraham's this account here, where I think we can follow his example when that happens. First of all, even though God clearly stated that he would give this land to Abraham and his children, including the land that Lot took, Abraham was willing to wait until God's timing was right to fulfill this promise. Possibly he could have told Lot, This is my family's land, get out. Find your own way. No, that wasn't Abraham's way. He was willing to wait on God. I think this happens to us many times, and I think that it's all a part of finding God's will for our life. Maybe we have an interest in a special work, or we aspire to be of assistance in some ministry, whatever it is, and the call never comes. The answer might be wait. God might have something better in store for you. Maybe it's an interest in starting a business, but the resources just aren't there, and they're not forthcoming. You can fill in the blanks, whatever you want to. A faithful person will wait until God's timing is right. This did not change God's promises to Abraham, and neither will it change God's promises or his purposes to us or for us. Secondly, there will be times we have to sacrifice or give up our aspirations, and I see that in this separation with Abraham and Lot. It seems like it was the beginning of the end of their relationship, because of the choices Lot made And that's extremely sad when you think about what could have been. And somehow it seemed like Abraham knew that now was the time for them to separate, for peace to prevail. And we know that Abraham cared deeply about Lot. If we would read farther in the story, he rescued Lot when he was kidnapped. He interceded for Lot when God went to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he finally had to put him in God's hands. Sometimes whenever life checks us, we find out if our all is on the altar of sacrifice. And we have to say again, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. This does not mean that we don't talk to God, our Father, about what we're going through. I think that's very important. God wants to hear the cry of our heart. But praying and talking to our Heavenly Father helps us submit to Him, knowing that He cares. It's part of the journey. We could look back. We can look back, probably like Abraham couldn't. And we could say that it was a waste for Abraham to rescue Lot. It was a waste for him to spend time interceding on his behalf. But I don't think Abraham viewed it this way at all. And we shouldn't either when we struggle through circumstances. Sometimes we have to let go and let God work. And that does cost us. If we have faith in God, He will reward those who follow this example. Then the last area, Abraham managed to keep peace and maintain his integrity. The natural course or carnal way would have been to strive together. And the one who comes out on top says who gets the best. And they can tell the other one where to go. And you know that would have started a never-ending rivalry or conflict between the herdsmen. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. To me, Abraham exemplified this verse. But it takes faith to take God's way and let others get what we think is the best. Moving on, there were several instances where Abraham's faith failed him. He traveled to Egypt during a famine. And also when he sojourned in Gerar, he told others that Sarah was his sister, his wife, because he feared for his life. He was afraid that they would kill him and take her. And this, of course, was a half-truth. And both times, he was reproved for it. But God was merciful in both of these instances in saving him from his potential enemies. Even though he fell to his own conniving to protect himself, God worked with him and brought him through those circumstances. And I just wanted to bring this out right here to show us that when our faith is small, God does not cast us out. When we're his children, he continues to work for us. Matthew 17:20 says, tells us God honors the faith, even if it is the size of a mustard seed, which we know is very, very small. By far, though, Abraham's greatest tests of faith were waiting for his son Isaac and then offering Isaac on the altar. But again, in Genesis 15, it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. I'd like to read a number of verses about that account. Genesis 22, Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 9. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 15, And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I'll stop reading there. So in this passage, I see the way of the Christian life. God touches an area of our life, maybe through conviction, maybe through my brethren, maybe through his word and the Spirit. Just as God told Abraham to offer Isaac on an altar, and then we as Abraham journey to the mountain, we struggle to give up our will, yet we journey to that place of submitting in faith. When we lay whatever it is on the altar of sacrifice, we're saying, I'm yours, Lord. Do with me what you want. I give my life. I give my people, my possessions, my abilities to you for you to use however you will. We do it in faith, knowing God has a better plan for us. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead if that's what it took for him to fulfill his promises to him. Well, when we put our all on the altar, not only does God promise a better way, like with that ram in the thicket, but he blesses us in ways that we never imagined. The Christian life is a rewarding experience. It's a fulfilling experience. And then at the end of life, we will be rewarded with the privilege of dwelling with Christ forever. So in closing, I hope that we've been encouraged to a life of faith. When we read the faith chapter and think of the saints of old, it says in verse 16, Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's be faithful so that we can be with the saints of old and with God in that prepared city. Let's kneel for prayer.